Bread. What a great subject. I love bread. I love French bread dipped in olive oil. I love yeast rolls. I love garlic rolls, cinnamon rolls, Mexican corn bread, biscuits smothered in butter. Is anybody hungry yet? It is universal. When we observe World Communion Sunday, we know that there are Christians all around the world observing the Lord's Supper with different types of bread. Bread is called the staff of life. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to name and claim our need. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread has played a significant role in the Judeo-Christian tradition. In the text I read this morning from John 6, Jesus is being chased down by a mob of people because he had just fed thousands. We refer to that particular miracle as the feeding of the 5,000. And the people said, "That was great. What a feast. Keep it coming, Jesus." The people were excited. They're pumped. They're ready to put on a parade. But in the middle of the excitement, Jesus says something absolutely, incredibly strange. It's found in verses 26 and 27. It wouldn't be a bad idea to read it. Jesus says, read it along with me, "I'm telling you the truth. You are coming to me not because you saw and comprehended what God wants to reveal to you in the signs and in the miracles. You're here because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Humanity will give you." Wow! Jesus comes across, I think, rather harsh. He seems to mock the people because they're willing to travel. They're willing to cross land and sea so they could cash in on a free meal. And then, after Jesus seems to chastise them, he continues. And he says something that is utterly illogical. "Do not work for the kind of food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life." Did Jesus really mean to say, just think about spiritual things? Does Jesus really want us to not pay attention to our physical needs or the growling stomachs of others in the world? Does Jesus want us to focus only on eternal food, the food called eternal life? The only way I can make sense of this scripture text is to unpack some of the thoughts, some of the understandings of the people of the day and the time of Jesus. In John's account of the life of Jesus, miracles serve as signs. They are signs meant to reveal who Jesus was and Jesus is in the world. Given that signs or miracles are intended to reveal truths about God and Jesus, when the people experienced the sign, when they experienced the miracle of the feeding that started out as a little boy's lunch, five little loaves of bread and a couple of fish, they only got part of the message. They only picked up on the fact that this rabbi named Jesus could do miracles. John sets this scene up to make it clear. They're not convinced of who Jesus really is. A popular Jewish expectation was that when the Messiah came, he would renew the sending of manna. Manna was that type of daily bread God provided the Hebrews when they fled Egypt. And they made that 40-year journey across the desert with Moses as their leader. in Jewish tradition and scriptures, the provision of manna, the daily bread, was understood to be a sign of God's love, God's care, God's comfort, God's special provision. Jesus had just fed 5,000, not even including women and children. But Jesus had done it once. Under Moses, the food came for 40 years. So when Jesus was challenged, rather harshly, when Jesus harshly challenged the mass of people, had sought him out for looking for another catered meal, Jesus was saying, there's much more going on here than a free lunch. He says, remember the manna? Remember the manna the Hebrews ate when they fled Egypt? That didn't come from Moses. That daily bread came from God. I am the bread of life. God sent me because God is going to provide for you no matter what wilderness you journey in life. God is going to provide no matter what wilderness you journey in life. What Jesus is up to in this passage, it becomes even clearer if we consider the context, John, the namesake of this gospel account, if we consider the context John and the early church, the first century church, were experiencing. Gnosticism was very popular in the first century. And one of the trademark attributes of Gnosticism is dualism, meaning there's a clear division between that which is spiritual and that which is physical. And if you push the philosophical underpinnings of this logic, if you push that far enough, you end up with an approach to life that says the only thing that matters is the spiritual. What happens in the physical, what happens in the flesh, that's not really that important, if it's important at all. Your neighbor's starving? Why bother? Many scholars believe the gospel according to John was written to correct and dispel this type of dualistic thinking. John presents Jesus of Nazareth as the one who makes it clear. On this side of heaven, in this realm that we call human existence, that which is spiritual, that which is physical, are connected. And that's what makes John 6 so challenging. Did Jesus really say in absolute terms, don't pay any attention to your growling stomach or the growling stomachs of others in the world? Focus on eternal food, the eternal food of life. Did Jesus really mean to say, just think about the spiritual? I mean, we all know people who think that way. You can read the Bible and come to that conclusion. Jesus just wants us to worry about spiritual things, and therefore all we need to do is preach, baptize the converted, but don't take the needs of others in the world too serious. I mean, we might do a little token mission effort, you know, kind of a little bait and switch, feed them and then convert them, you know, try to get them to convert. But again, how can we come up with that conclusion? Is not the Jesus of John 6 the same Jesus of Luke 11? The Jesus who taught his disciples, including us, to pray? Pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. Is this not the same Jesus who said in Matthew 25 that the final test of true discipleship, the final test of what will determine who lived like a sheep and who lived like a goat, is based in how we shared or did not share basic physical needs and resources, food, water, clothing, shelter, visiting the lonely? Is the Jesus of John chapter 6 not the same Jesus of John 3:16 that says, God so loved the cosmos, God so loved the world? Cosmos in Greek means physical world too. God so loved the world that God sent the Son so that we might have life. But we all do know that what we do put on the table is important. I mean, most of us know better than to run out, quit our jobs and say, I have faith in God and God's going to feed my family. I can't remember where I heard it, but I did hear a saying once that says, God does provide food for the birds, but God doesn't throw the bird seed into the nest. I chose to preach on this passage of Scripture from the lectionary this morning because I think it brings to a head something many of us wrestle, struggle, and constantly try to sort out. How do we balance? How do we arrange? How do we live our lives between those pools of the physical and the spiritual? Every Sunday in the Disciple of Christ Church, we receive tiny shreds of bread, either torn from a loaf or wafers, little wafers taken from a plate. And in that moment, we attribute a connection with a reality that is greater than all sin. It's greater than death. It's greater than darkness. It's greater than all the problems and challenges combined on this cosmos, this planet, Earth. We break bread in remembrance and affirmation of the very presence and love of God that was and continues to be given to the world for the sake of the world. So the world, everybody in the world, can know the love of God and can live in this love and even thrive in this love. But the truth of the matter is, approaching the communion table, it's a very, very interesting moment in life. And I'm going to speak about myself. I'm not talking about Dr. Reverend and all that Chuck Rowland. I'm just talking about Chuck. There have been times in my life when I really did not want much more Jesus than that which I could find in a little conveniently packaged, decorously served little dab. There have been times when I thought I had life by the proverbial tail, and things seemed good, like they would never change, nor would they ever end. And seriously, just a little dab of Jesus was way far more than enough for me. But then, there have been times in my life when I needed and wanted a Jesus, a God that was bigger than life. I wanted a Jesus whose love and embrace did cover all humanity, because that was my only hope. Because my little corner of the world, my little speck, my little dab of life, it had been battered and shattered and seemed about as significant as a wisp of vapor, a blade of grass, a speck of sand in the midst of an awfully big universe. What I find in our reading from John today is a mix of expectations and potentials for life, from the small to the great, from the immediate to the eternal. When I think about Jesus being mobbed by a mass of people who are mostly motivated by hopes of a free meal, I imagine Jesus felt what anybody who has ever gone on a mission trip or done some ministry of hospitality has felt. Just go to the local nursing home. You'll feel it. Those of you who have gone to Micah Ministry at Independence Boulevard Christian Church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There will be 50 or 60 volunteers in the middle of a sea of 400 to 600 hungry people. People from all stations of life. They'll be in various states of disrepair, distress, and disease. And they're all hungry. As we ride back, the conversations in the church van, they're usually much quieter than when we headed out earlier in the evening. Deep down, we all know our efforts are about as significant as a single communion wafer sitting in the middle of this beautiful, grand sanctuary. It's about a speck, given all the suffering and hunger in the world. When I was in seminary, I served in the soup kitchen at St. Timothy United Methodist Church in downtown Atlanta. The gold-gilded dome of the Georgia State Capitol building was just a couple hundred yards away. We fed over 500 homeless persons on Sunday afternoons. And being a seminary student, my responsibilities were twofold. After working in the serving area for a few hours, I was assigned to preach in the chapel. Now, that was one of the most gut-wrenching things I have ever done. If it was a high-attendance Sunday, we might have 20 or maybe even 30 people there, homeless, destitute attendees, some experiencing psychosis, some drugged out of their minds, some mad at everyone and everything, and some just broken, running on fumes, people with barely a wisp of life left in them. And there was Chuck. I would struggle and agonize over what would I say. Questions would pound my heart and my mind as I tried to prepare a meditation, a homily, an excuse for a sermon. What is the word of hope? What is the word of grace? Where is the light of God in the midst of this ocean of pain and sorrow and brokenness? I think in those moments on those Sunday afternoons when I'd be up there trying to share something about the love of God, that maybe I was feeling a little something that the souls in attendance were feeling. Sometimes just a speck of hope. Sometimes like a speck of bread about the size of a communion wafer, a speck of hope maybe that big. Sometimes that's all we have. But because of God's love, God's promise, and God's grace, it will be enough. There was a man whose son was born with cerebral palsy. For 20 years, the father raised his son alone. Every day, the father would kneel and pray, God, please make my son well. And every day, that father would rise and begin that never-ending shift of lifting, cleaning, feeding, and caring, day after day, night after night, year in and year out. The son died. And a reporter heard of this remarkable story of this man's devotion to this child, and he asked for an interview. And during the interview, the reporter leaned in. How? How could you keep praying day after day for your son's healing? Didn't God let you down? Let me down. Let me down, the father asked. How do you think I made it for 20 years? I can't even begin to think what my life might have been like had I not been able to go to God every day and pray for my son and for myself. Sometimes just a speck of hope, a speck maybe as big as a little communion wafer, is enough to move a mountain of paralyzing fear and overwhelming despair. Maybe it can move that mountain just enough that we can find the hope and the courage to face another day. But be sure, like the manna that the Hebrews gathered, grace only comes one day at a time. Enough hope, enough stamina for the day at hand. For whenever the Hebrews tried to gather the manna and store it, you know, put it back for a rainy day, it's spoiled. The Lord's Prayer says it. Give us this day our daily bread. According to statistics published by the organization Bread for the World, during the hour that we have worshiped this morning, every 5 seconds, somewhere in the world, a child died due to inadequate nutrition. That's 720 children. We're not counting teenagers or adults. 720 children died during the hour we have spent in worship this morning. Died because they don't have the minimum caloric or nutritional needs to sustain life. Many died due to causes related to malnutrition. Many of those children literally starved to death. Either we as Christians have a flicker of hope and we have the commitment to get up and go, believing we can make a difference, even if it seems incredibly small and incredibly insignificant. Either we have that flicker of hope or we don't. Do people starve in our world because there's not enough food for one and for all? No. People starve because the collective we, our species, human beings, we don't trust the Creator and the gifts of the present day enough. For Christians, this is where we find the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is more than enough love. There is more than enough grace. There is more than enough hope. And there's more than enough food for one and for all. This is why God sent the Son. This is what the apostle means when he says in Philippians, Christ willingly emptied himself of everything. Christ willingly emptied himself of everything and humbled himself and became human even unto death, death on the cross. Trusting that the love of God was big enough, powerful enough, trustworthy enough to even claim Jesus' lifeless, crucified body and raise him as the sovereign example, the revealed truth. God's grace and God's love will triumph. It will redeem. It will claim. It will transform. It will make all things new. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the wellspring of life. There's more than enough of love and grace and potentials for life that I am revealing. All of us are invited to go and to live, to go and to love, to go and proclaim in word and deed and in sacrament this love, this grace, as revealed in Jesus the Christ. In Christ we see love poured out, love freely given, love broken down. Sometimes it seems pretty small, maybe a little insignificant, but it can be carried to the ends of the world. Sometimes it won't seem small. Sometimes we will be amazed to see how great, how powerful, how wonderful, how transforming. Sometimes that love is just as big as God, a love that will ultimately redeem and it will transform the world. This is our hope. May you have that hope. God bless you as you seek and find and risk it. Amen and amen.